Well, as we've been saying, there's a war going on, a very real war, a battle. We've looked at it for quite a number of weeks now, and we've seen that actually there is an enemy of every human being. That enemy is Satan. He's not a myth. He's real. Satan and demons are real. And he is as relentless as he is powerful. And when the scriptures here say, be strong in the Lord, there's a very good reason for that. Because our own natural strength is not enough. It's nowhere near good enough to actually take on the enemy of our souls and win. I said last time that it's a bit like running into a battle, facing an army of thousands equipped with a chocolate teapot. It's not going to get you very far. And our own strength just counts for nothing. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord. In him, our strength comes from him. And this morning, you're either fighting in the battle, you're either wounded in the battle, or you're a POW, you're a prisoner of war in the battle that's taking place. And Satan has rendered you ineffective and taken you captive in some way. And all of us would fit into one of those categories, whether you're a Christian this morning or whether you're not a Christian this morning. So we're looking at the armour of God, and if we're to be strong in the Lord in this very real battle that's going on and the stakes are high, how do we actually be strong? How do we get that strength? How do we actually protect ourselves in this war? Because life is short, and it's over soon, and so we don't want to waste it. We don't want to waste our lives, so we want to be effective. We looked last time at the belt of truth that the soldier wore and the foundation of truth in our lives, and sometimes the other sources that we look for in life or that we use as truth. And we saw actually that sometimes the soapbox of the nation is actually the soaps. EastEnders, Corrie, Coronation Street, Oprah. These things are actually often form the morality of the nation. Rather than other things, our peer groups, the things that we get taught at school, lots of things that we get truth from. And the Bible says, actually, what is your ultimate source of truth? What are you basing your life upon? And that is the biggest question. Because we're all basing our life on something. And the belt of truth is the word of God that we base our lives on, and we tuck in our loose thinking, and it enables us to fight. So today, following on for that, we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And the three areas that we're going to look at are going to be looking at where we are vulnerable as people, why we're vulnerable, and then covering our vulnerability. And I was so challenged preparing this message this morning as I was studying for it, as I was looking at it, as I was applying it to my own heart. I was challenged to the core, to be honest, to looking at how this, you read a small thing like the breastplate of righteousness and how actually the Word of God, when you unpack it and see what it means, reaches into the deepest part of your heart and God does business with you. And I'm sure that's what will happen this morning, because this has something to say to every one of us without any exception. So we're going to dive straight in, and we're going to look first of all at where we are vulnerable. So it says putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now there are two interpretations generally of the breastplate of righteousness. Half of the interpreters believe that it's the righteousness of Christ that covers us and protects us. We'll unpack that a bit more as we go on. The other half think that actually it's righteous living, living in a right way, that protects us. And these are miles more intelligent and better men than me. And as I've studied it and I've looked at it and I've looked at the arguments, I just think they're both true. So we're probably going to do this. We're going to do this one today, and next week we're going to do the other one. Because I think they're both applicable. So, to today we're looking at actually the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Now, with the Roman soldier, the breastplate was made of metal, sometimes bits of bone on it. And the point was is that it would cover the vital organs. It would cover those vital parts that were, if you got wounded, there was a good chance you would die. And what that shows us when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, Christ is giving us a way to protect those areas in us that are most vulnerable, that we are at our weakest at, that we have to be most careful, the place where Satan attacks. And if you think about it, you know, your heart is there and all your other organs. But in Jewish thought, your heart was the place of your mind and your will, that sort of thing. And your bowels were actually the place of your emotions and your feelings. Now, you have to excuse the schoolboy humor, but I laugh every time I think about that. I think about going to my wife and saying, I love you with all my bowels. I haven't done that, incidentally, because she wouldn't appreciate it. But actually, that was the place, the bowels. And actually, you can understand that a little bit. If you get really nervous, if you get, you know, if you're uptight about something, where is it you get physical sensations? It's around that area, isn't it? Your stomach, your bowels, that area. So these are our places that are vulnerable. We often think to ourselves that our inner world, our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings that go on inside of us are actually the one place that is sacred, the one place that actually is just for us. And that is not true. Because not only is it affected by the things that go on around us, all around in the world, it's affected directly by Satan, which is one of the points here. There are loads of things that affect our mind, our will, our heart, our emotions, our thought life. And the Bible says that actually your mind, your will, your emotions are under siege. There is an enemy of your soul, and these areas of your life are under siege. Now, how can that be? And what does the breastplate of righteousness mean for us? I want to fire some questions at you by way of just trying to get us on the page and see that this actually is speaking to us. That's what I want to do really in this first point. Do you experience and have you experienced over-the-top anger or shyness or a real deep-seated sense of shame? Shame is different to guilt. Shame is the fear of being exposed or being exposed for who you are or what you are. What about self-loathing or pride? Those ends of the spectrum. If you have, then you're experiencing the battle. How do you feel when, for example, you are criticized by someone? And how do you respond to that? How do you handle criticism? Just ponder that thought for a minute. Think about the last time somebody criticized you and what effect does that have on you? Or if you're not seen as a good parent, a good wife, a good husband, a good Christian, how do you feel about that? How do you respond to that? What effect does that have on you in your life? If you're undermined by people who are important to you, whether it's your parents, teachers, family, friends, work colleagues, if you're not respected amongst the people that you want to be respected by, how does that not only make you feel, but how do you respond to it? What's the battle that goes on the inside? If you don't feel approved by someone that you care about, if you lose your job, if you get a bad report or a bad appraisal or something, how does that affect you? Think that through for a moment. This is a big one, if you feel rejected by someone who matters to you, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been rejected by a parent, a friend, whoever it might be. If you fail to live how you think you should live, how do you feel about that? What is the effect it has on you? If you fail to live how you think other people think you should live, how does that affect you? If it doesn't look like you're making any progress in your Christian life, how does that affect you? If you don't achieve what you set out to, if you fail and sin over and over again, what is the impact, the effect in your life of those things happening to you. If you're not popular or important part of a group that you want to be a part of, what do you do if what you do is not recognised or appreciated? If you're a mother at home and you clean the house and everybody messes it up really quickly and nobody seems to appreciate what you're doing, how do you feel about that? What is the impact that it has on you, and then how does that impact your relationships? If you're at work or you're at church and you're involved in something and it seems to go unnoticed and you've worked really hard at it, what's the effect? All of these issues that I just have brought out are righteousness issues. They're all, because we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, they're all righteousness issues. Let me give you a definition of righteousness, right? Something like this. It means meeting a standard that makes you acceptable and approved in someone's eyes. That's a biblical definition, really, of righteousness in this sense. Meeting a standard that makes you accepted and approved in somebody else's eyes who's important. And if you don't feel approved and accepted, in other words, if you don't feel righteous, then what is the impact? It's devastating, right? It's devastating, no matter who you are. When these things happen. I remember, do you know, there's a guy that's burned on my memory that I spoke to a number of years ago. And he was a male stripper, and I spent some time with him. And I was just saying, why do you do what you do? And he used to get his wallet out, and he had loads of pictures of himself. And he'd spent loads of time weight training, you know, and he had, it's a bit like me really, muscles out here. And he had pictures of himself like that in his wallet. And I said to him, why do you do this? Why do you go to these clubs, and why do you strip? And why? You know, help me understand a bit of your world. And actually, as we got talking, it came down to just one thing, actually. When he was at school, he was deemed ugly, skinny, and he was bullied the whole time throughout. He had a terrible time at school. And he'd actually joined the dots, and he'd come to this realization himself. He did what he did because he wanted to prove to everyone who used to bully him that actually, he wanted to show them that actually now he's not skinny. Now he's actually, you know, desirable by women. It was so sad and so tragic. And I said to him, will you ever see them again? Will they ever know any of this? And he was silent. I don't think so. But actually, that lack of approval by people who he wanted to be approved by, that lack of righteousness in that area, devastated him his whole life. And as far as I know, he's still stripping. And it has that same effect on us, actually, when there are key people who we don't receive that approval from. And Satan and our flesh exploit those weaknesses. Because the problem is, actually, we are all weak, aren't we? We've all got flaws and failings. We'll see that. But Satan exploits them and drags us down, makes us feel fragile and vulnerable. And his game plan then is to isolate you, say that you don't fit in, to rob your confidence so that you're not effective, and shatter any sense of value that you might have. It's an important foundation. Now, we all do that on our own, but Satan comes along and he wants to make that big in your life. He amplifies it. Do you recognise, as we finish the first point, do you recognise the battle in your own heart and your own life? Do you recognise some of these things going on? I do. Okay, well, secondly, that's where we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable in the area of our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our emotions. We're vulnerable in these areas. And there's loads of things that go on. There's loads of things that affect it. And actually, when we're not approved, when we're not seen as righteous, in that sense, it's devastating to us. So secondly, why are we vulnerable? I don't know if you've ever spent a long time trying to please someone who's unpleasable. Have you tried that? How frustrating it is, and actually how it sucks the joy out of your life. There's somebody in your life you want to please, and you just can't please them. Well, again, righteousness means meeting a standard that results in approval by someone you want to be approved by. That's a good working definition. And the reason that we're vulnerable, stick with me on this because it's pretty key. The reason that we're vulnerable is that automatically we ask ourselves three questions. We don't think, we don't verbalize it, we don't even naturally sort of think about it in this way, but this is what we do. We ask ourselves, what do I need to do in order to feel approved by God, other people that matter to me, and myself? What do I need to do in order to be accepted and approved by these people? God, myself, and other people. What do I have to do? And then when we answer those questions, and you know how it works, if you go into a new situation, you quickly learn the rules, don't you? You go into work, you go into a social group, you go into uni, you go into church, you learn the rules as to how you behave, what you do in order to fit into that group. You learn those things automatically. And so you ask yourself automatically, what do I do to be accepted by God, by myself, and by other people? And then you get your plate spinning. You start living that way, don't you? You start fitting in. You put your plate spinning, right? This group of people, they want me to be like this. And actually, me, I'm only going to feel good about myself if I can do this. You know, if I can read my Bible every day, if I can run 5 miles a day, or whatever it might be. And you get that plate spinning. And then, you know, if I keep my house tidy, and I'm going to keep that place spinning. And all the plates start spinning. Or if you think about it in a different way, it's as if you're like a hamster and you get on your wheel. You're not going anywhere, but then you start going over and over and over again because you've got to keep it all going. To cover your flaws, you cover your flaws then by putting your best foot forward. And that's what you're doing, don't you? We all have this built-in sense of inadequacy. Every human being has it. It's part of the fall. You know, there's sin is in the world, and because of it, there's actually a sense of brokenness and inadequacy that's in all of us, and we make up for that by finding out what God, other people, and ourselves want, and then getting the plate spinning in life. We do all of those things, and we do them to cover up our sense of inadequacy, our sense that we don't fit in. Our sense that we don't measure up, that we know is there. It's like, for example, if I give you an example, if you were to meet somebody important, who was really important to you, you would consider how you were going to dress, how you were going to do your hair, and if you're a woman, how you're going to do your makeup. And what you're actually doing is you actually want to put your best foot forward, don't you? Yeah, you know, you might wear, I can't remember which way it is. Is it if you wear things that have lines going down, it makes you look thinner rather than lines going across? Yeah, okay, see? I knew that. So you might do that. And actually, you might put makeup on. I remember the first time that I met Kat, my wife. I'd been showered, I hadn't slept for ages. I know I still have them, but I don't care anymore. But I had these sort of black bags under my eyes, and I got some of this stuff that sort of covers them up, you know, and just to make me look better. I think it was a lost cause, actually. And I was like, really, oh, you know, is she going to like me? This kind of stuff. And that's what we do. We do that in life. Actually, as we go into our different groups in our different areas and living up to our own expectations, we put the makeup on. We put our best foot forward. We start spinning our plates, you know, before God, before other people, and before ourselves. To hide our inadequacies, our weaknesses, the bits that are not presentable about us. But here's the rub: if we think that we're achieving it, we actually end up getting proud, and we become insufferable to live with. And if we think we're not achieving it and our plates are falling to the ground and smashing on the floor, we end up in despair and even depression. And if somebody else points out that we're not achieving it, that we're dropping plates, we get angry. And that's the game every human being plays. And the Bible calls it self-righteousness. In other words, it's the quest to seek to be approved by what we do. And it's what we all do. You see it. We read earlier the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that? It was up on the screen. We read about that. They go into the temple. The Pharisee's there. Thank you, God, I'm not like this tax collector, and I fast twice a week, and I'm not an extortioner, and I do this. And he's going into God and saying, God, I've got all your plates spinning. I've got all your plates spinning. And one of them, I fast twice a week. That was his own plate. He wasn't required to do that. It's not in the word. The other things that he was doing, it's good not to be an extortioner and not to be an adulterer, right? That's good. So he was going into God and he was saying, God, I've got all of your plates spinning. I'm a great guy. And not only that, I've got my own plate spinning as well. And it might be a plate that somebody else wanted me to spin. But it's actually that I'm fasting twice a week on top of what you wanted me to do. Yeah? Got it covered. That's what the Pharisee was doing. And it's self-righteousness. He was seeking his own sense of approval by spinning his plates. And it makes us vulnerable. We do that. Why does it make us vulnerable? Because it's a sham. It's not real, is it? Because we know on the inside, we know. Do you ever think, you know, I'm just glad that this person doesn't really know what I'm really like? Do you ever think, I just really hope nobody finds out, you know, this thing about me? Or, you know, if I'm around that person too long, you know, maybe they'll realise what I'm actually like. I've said before, and it just shows this inbuilt problem of this, about Arthur Conan Doyle. When he actually, as a sort of April Fool's joke, once wrote to, I can't remember how many it was, about 10 important people that he knew, and just wrote, flee, everything's been revealed. And a few of them actually left the country. Now, he didn't know anything about them at all. But actually, everybody has that sense, don't they? You know, that broken part inside that actually, you know, just hope everybody doesn't know everything about me. And it's there. So that's why we're vulnerable. We're broken and we try and cover that brokenness by plate spinning. And it's called, the Bible calls it, self-righteousness. And that's the breastplate we're naturally wearing. And Paul is saying, and Christ is saying, if that's the breastplate you're wearing, you're easy target. Your heart, your mind, your will are exposed, you're an easy target. Okay, finally then, what do we do? He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And here's the point. We all need that sense of approval that comes from God that frees us from plate spinning. There's a sense of approval that comes from God that frees us from the hamster wheel, from plate spinning, so that actually we're just free to be ourselves, to be mended and whole, to have a sense of approval, a sense of deeply being loved, deeply being accepted on the inside, that actually frees us from this self-righteous thing that we all do. And that's when life gets a whole lot better. I was listening to one pastor talking a little while ago, and he was saying about a man that was in his congregation who'd grown up in a really strict Christian home, actually. They're not all like that. But it was a really strict Christian home where actually the message that he was brought up with was you have to witness. You have to share your faith. You have to tell other people about Jesus. And actually, it was to the point where the message behind the message was, you're not a good Christian, you're not even that good as a person if you're not doing this. And that became a sort of a deep-seated thing. But here's the problem. Because of that, He was so insecure, he couldn't share his faith with other people because he was afraid of being rejected. Couldn't handle rejection, so he couldn't share his faith. But vicious circle, because he couldn't become secure, become approved, because in his mind, the way he did that was by witnessing, by sharing his faith. You see the vicious circle that he's trapped in? And he just blurted this out to his pastor one day, and his pastor said to him, do you know what? That's okay, God loves you anyway. Just don't do it. God loves you anyway, just don't do it. And another guy came back to him, you know, a few weeks later and said, don't know what's happened to him. He just won't stop talking to people about Jesus. And he said, why is that? He said, because I told him he didn't have to. His value and his approval didn't have to come from that. It came from God automatically. And that's the breastplate of righteousness. You know, people... I'll come on to that in a minute. Back to the Pharisee and the tax collector for a minute. The tax collector was the one that got it right, wasn't he? He said, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And in that, he was doing two things. He was no longer trying to spin plates, no longer saying, God, I'm really good, and other people, I'm really good. He was saying, no, actually, I'm a complete mess. That was the first thing. And he admitted that. But then when he said, have mercy on me, interesting word for mercy, or be merciful to me, that word, it's not the usual word that's used in the New Testament. It literally means atone for my sin. Atone for my sin. And he's saying, make me righteous. And that's the key. If you've got a Bible, just turn a minute. Let's just hear it from a different angle. Philippians chapter 3. This will be familiar to some of you. But this is the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, but what things were gained to me, the things that my plate spinning, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not spinning my own plates, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And he's saying that Christ, when he was alive, not only died on the cross to be punished for your sin, but Christ was spinning God's plates and span them all perfectly, got everything right. And when you become a Christian, that automatically becomes yours. His record, his goodness, is seen as belonging to you. So actually, in God's sight, you can go to heaven because God sees you as having been made perfect by Christ. It's a borrowed righteousness that gets given to you. Does that make sense? It's borrowed. It's seen as belonging to you. Now, here's where I think some people go wrong with this particular passage. They say, well, actually, that happens at the moment you become a Christian. So how can you be told to put on the breastplate of righteousness? And the answer, friends, is this. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means applying it, doing something with it. You are, if you're a Christian, God sees you as completely righteous. That doesn't mean that you're automatically living as somebody who is completely approved. Is that right? You can be a Christian for years and still be trying to earn God's favour, be good in your own eyes and everyone around you. And you are righteous in Christ. You're approved. You're deeply loved by God. But it doesn't mean that you actually, that the pennies drop from your head to your heart. You feel loved. You feel approved. And so you get off the hamster wheel. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to do something with it. You have to actually put the fact that you're loved and valued by Christ, that actually all your flaws are covered in your heart and in your mind, all your inadequacies, all your sin, all your weaknesses, is covered by Christ. It's covered, your breastplate of righteousness, the moment you become a Christian. And your value, your approval, your sense of worth now comes from Christ. And the big difference, the big seismic shift that Paul wants us to make, if you're already a Christian, is this: to go from that being true of you and you living as that being true of you. That's the difference between putting on the breastplate of righteousness, so you can get off the hamster wheel and you can just let Christ deal with the plates. How liberating is that? That is so liberating. I don't have to prove to you I'm a good person, because I'm not. And if you spend a lot of time with me, you'll know that. That, you know, I've got weaknesses and flaws, and they're all over the place. I'm a mess. But I'm Christ's mess. And I'm utterly approved and utterly loved by Christ. And that makes all the difference. I'm free from wanting your approval or anyone else's. Because of that. You see it? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's different than just knowing that you are righteous in Christ. You have to apply it. You have to put it into your thought processes so that when life's happening at you, you have a deep sense of being loved and approved by God. And that life gets filtered, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions gets filtered through that deep-seated sense of being loved and approved and accepted by God and righteous in his sight. That changes everything. It takes a long time for the penny to drop, though. Paul says, put it on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Start living as if it's so. And you will be safe.